Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far awaits them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, dear friends, and a special welcome to you if you've joined us for the first time this morning, if you were unable to be with us last night. Can I just see, by the way, just raise a hand if that's you. Sorry to make you identify yourself in that public way. Just helps me to know where I need to go before I get into my text this morning. Well, our focus in the three sessions that I have with you last night and then the two today is on 2 Corinthians chapters 3, 4 and 5. And our theme, which we've taken really from chapter 5 and verse 20, is ministry, Christian ministry, as ambassadorial service for Christ. In 5:20, Paul makes this amazing statement, very encouraging statement, very challenging statement. We are Christ's ambassadors, he says. God is making his appeal through us. So that is the privilege and the responsibility that those who speak for God in the name of Jesus in his world, that is the privilege and the responsibility that they have. And we are thinking through what it means really to be Christ's ambassador, what it means to have this privilege and this responsibility. And last night, we began by looking at the ambassador's credentials, the ambassador's letters of recommendation, if you like, and discovered, perhaps surprisingly, although it shouldn't really have surprised us after all, that the real recommendation of the authentic minister, whatever ministry they may have, whether it's pulpit ministry or one-to-one ministry or ministry amongst children, whatever it is, that the real recommendation is the love of Christ in their hearts for the people to whom Christ has sent them. "You are our letter," says Paul to the Corinthians, "written on our hearts." The great miracle of the gospel is that God puts love in the hearts of those he sends to people for the people, even if the people don't love in return. What an amazing thing God does. And that's New Covenant ministry, you see. Back home, there are lots of churches which like to define themselves as New Covenant churches. And they've got a very particular thing in mind when they talk often in those terms, and that is reflected in what they do and in their meetings. But if you want to be a new covenant ministry or a new covenant church, here it is. It's the ministry with love in your heart for the people to whom God has sent you, whoever they may be, however unlovely they may be, and however unloving they may be, because certainly the Corinthians weren't very loving to Paul. Later on in chapter 6, he has to keep saying this to them. Look, we have opened our hearts to you. When are you going to open your hearts to us? Well, I guess many in ministry have felt that before. So love is the key authenticating mark, the credential of authentic ministry. It's not the only one, but it is an important one. What I'd like to do today is for us to move from the ambassador's credentials to the ambassador's motivation. What is it, if you like, that keeps Christian ministers doing ministry? What is it that enables them in tough times to keep going? Well, the love of Christ that compels us, certainly that's true. But what else has Paul got to say by way of encouragement for his people, those whom he is, or for Jesus' people rather, those whom the Lord has sent into his world as his ambassadors? And in particular, we want to look at ministry in the light of the mercy of God. Ministry in the light of the mercy of God. Let me read verse 1 again of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. I don't know if you found this to be true, but discouragement is a very real issue in Christian ministry. And here is Paul talking about countering discouragement, dealing with discouragement. In fact, in chapter 4, he says it twice. He says it in verse 1, we do not lose heart. And in verse 16, we do not lose heart. So what does that tell us about the Apostle Paul? Well, surprisingly enough, it tells us that he, like us, was prone to discouragement. I don't know if you've ever thought about Paul in those terms. One of the things I really love about 2 Corinthians is how honest Paul is about his own struggles and his own weaknesses and his own difficulties. I always get discouraged when I talk to people for whom ministry is always, you know, revival around every corner. Because that's not my experience. And I have to say that where we are, we actually have much to be encouraged about. It's not as if we're gutsing it out, like one young man I met this past week at the Younger Ministers Conference, who's working on a housing estate in London, who's been there for 5 years, has 13 people in the church and 6 converts. I mean, we're not like that, actually. And yet, ironically, I find it easy to get discouraged. In fact, it seems to me that the better things are, the more we get discouraged over the insignificant things. How extraordinary that is. The smallest little thing comes along to knock us off our kilter and we're down in the dumps. Well, Paul is very honest about himself. And twice in this chapter he says, we do not lose heart. And I think it's a great encouragement to us not to lose heart, as we'll see. So ministry then in the light of the mercy of God. Now, I'm not too sure how this is going to come out, this talk. I've got a time frame that I'm working with, and I've got an outline, and we've got the text. So we'll just see where we go. I mean, I do know more or less where I want to go, but I want to try and apply this as best I can to the situation that we find ourselves in. Let me begin by asking this question. What is the ministry that we have, that is Paul, Timothy, Silas, and all who follow in their footsteps as gospel workers in God's world? What is the ministry that we have by the mercy of God? Just look at verse 1 again, will you? I think whether you're using NIV or ESV or your Greek New Testament, whatever it is, doesn't much matter at this point, because they all look the same. What is the ministry that we have by the mercy of God? And of course, the remarkable answer that comes back is it's this ministry. Well, there's no rocket science there. But it is important just to note that. It's important because, first of all, by describing the ministry that we have by the mercy of God as this ministry, Paul is really drawing everything he said in 2 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 forward into chapter 4. He wants us to think about the mercy of God covering our ministry. There's a thought that our whole ministry is bathed in the mercy of God. And he wants us to think about that surrounding a particular kind of ministry. It's the ministry that he wants us really to have. And it's the ministry he wants to contrast with that ministry. Do you see? By the mercy of God, we have this ministry, implies that we must also then turn our backs on that ministry. And he's saying this to the Corinthians because they are in danger of being seduced. Later on in this letter, he uses that memorable phrase in chapter 11 and verse 2. Do you know, verse 3? I am afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. So although Paul has got a great deal to say in this letter about ministry, he's actually saying it for the benefit of people. He's saying it for the benefit of those of us who do ministry in whatever shape or form it comes. But he's saying it also for the benefit of the people. And he wants them to be clear that real ministry looks like this so that they will not be seduced by that kind of ministry. So in talking about this ministry, he's drawing chapters 1, 2 and 3 into chapter 4. He wants us to look back and see what authentic ministry looks like, but he also wants us to contrast it with false ministry, the triumphalistic ministry of these false teachers, the ones who, as I said last night, are constantly comparing themselves with themselves and with other people, playing spiritual one-upmanship, you know, taking their qualifications and their PhDs and all that kind of thing, and I can say that because I have one of those. It's in the drawer, I think, somewhere. Putting them up on the wall of the office, so that everyone who walks in can be impressed by how learned they are. Paul wants the contrast to be drawn. Well, what is this ministry then? That's the question before us. And it comes in two ways. Well, the answer comes in two forms, really. First of all, this ministry, that is authentic ministry, is preaching ministry. Now, he doesn't mean by that occupying a pulpit. Paul had a much bigger idea of preaching than that. He really means proclamation, telling, talking, telling the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 19, if you'll just turn back there for a moment. Remember, this ministry, or the word this in front of the word ministry, is causing us to look back at the early part of Corinthians and say, what is the ministry that we are supposed to have and that we do have by the mercy of God? Chapter 1 and verse 19. It is a great description of what word ministry is meant to be. Do you see it? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you. So what is ministry at its heart? Well, it's proclamation. I just come from doing a conference for the Proclamation Trust. I can't think of a better name for an organization designed to help people in telling the gospel. That is what we are supposed to be doing, proclaiming. Chapter 4 and verse, where is it? Chapter 4 and verse 5, do you see it again? There's the word. What we proclaim. So at the heart of authentic ministry, we find words. Now, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be surprised by that. Because when we turn back to the very beginning of the Bible, we find that God is the speaking God. And we find that the way in which God relates to his world is through words. There were lots of different versions of religion in the ancient world, lots of ways of relating to the gods. But the Christian way of relating to God is via words. If you like, our relationship with God is word-shaped. God speaks, and we should listen, believe, obey, and we can speak. That's the amazing thing. And God promises to listen. And so ministry is word-shaped, and at its heart there is proclamation. It is, in the end of the day, a speaking ministry. Now, I think that is important as well, because often we think that our actions, our deeds, are sufficient to communicate who we are and what we stand for. There's just a bit of that in South Africa at the moment, I suppose, because of the kind of, you know, anti-proselytization, pro-everybody's right kind of thinking, that we are encouraged that, you know, one should really, you should do good and let your deeds speak for themselves. And that's hopeless, isn't it? Because good deeds without words are merely ambiguous. I mean, there are lots of people in South Africa who do good deeds. How are we to know that the good that we do is distinctively Christian? How are the people to whom we do good meant to know that what we're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll only know if we proclaim Him. So good deeds without evangelism, well, that's folly. Because how will people know why? How will the good that we do actually lead to the greatest good, which is their relationship with the Lord God? I live in a country where action on behalf of people in need is very, very important. I sometimes get into conversations with folk about, you know, the gospel and social action. Do you have those kinds of discussions here? And, I mean, it's silly, isn't it? Because when you live where I live, I mean, there's no debate. That's something for the classroom, the gospel versus social action. There's no way you can live in Cape Town, drive down the street to every traffic light where there are unemployed people, women with children, etc., and sort of have to have a little debate in your car about whether as a Christian you should only be doing evangelism or trying to help the poor. I mean, that is just stupid, if you don't mind me saying so rather rudely. That's the world you live in, and you do what you have to do. But here's the problem. We can get so caught up doing all the good that we forget to talk. So I have to keep reminding myself to seek opportunities in the way we try and help homeless people or people out of work or people in need, that we take the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. So ministry, real ministry, is proclamation ministry. It's preaching. And notice, it's not just preaching for preaching's sake. It doesn't just say, you know, we came and we preached. There's a lot of that, isn't there, really, unfortunately. There's a lot of preaching for preaching's sake. Preaching for impressing. Preaching for showing how much I know. But Paul is really not interested in that. We proclaim Him. Remember Colossians? We proclaim Him. So, Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ as Son of God. And what a wonderful thing it is about the Son of God that he preaches. Chapter 1, verse 19. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silas, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it's always been yes. Now, when I first read that verse, as a very young Christian, I must add, I thought, this is terrific. Because it basically means that anything I want, if I ask for it in Jesus' name, I'm going to get it. It's the blank check view of, you know, 1 Corinthians 19. The signature's on the page, Jesus on the page, he signed that, yes, please, yes. And you just fill in anything you like. But of course he doesn't mean that, because verse 20 tells us what he means. Sorry, I know we're supposed to be in chapter 4, but it is this ministry. And he's pulling the ministry into chapter 4 so that we can understand it. You see, verse 20 tells us what it means for everything to be yes in Jesus. It means this: for as many promises as God has made, they are yes in Him. In other words, we preach Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the one in whom all of God's promises, mind you, not my wishful thinking, but all of God's promises find their fulfillment. It's really Acts 20 where Paul, preaching the gospel, preaches the whole counsel of God. You see, we preach Christ, we preach the whole counsel of God. Everything that God is doing, everything that God has planned from before the world began, everything that God is up to in bringing the world to its conclusion is centered in and around Jesus. So we proclaim Him. That's Christian ministry, is to talk about Jesus. To talk about Jesus. So words matter in Christian ministry, and Paul is very clear about that. But can you please notice, secondly, as we think about what this ministry is in the early part of 2 Corinthians, which of course we haven't had a chance to read, and which I hope you will read as you carry on from these talks and think more about 2 Corinthians. Will you notice that whereas Paul feels that ministry cannot be done without words, he by no means thinks that ministry should be restricted to words. You see, this ministry is a proclamation ministry which is lived out. The pattern of apostolic ministry and the pattern of Christian ministry is always life and teaching. Life and teaching. And so, as we saw last night, I want to say again, Paul's letter to the Corinthians is full of his life. In chapter 1, he defends his travel plans. How ridiculous. But it's not ridiculous, because his life matters. And he knows that his words will have little effect if his life does not match them. It's why he constantly talks and wants them to be clear about the way in which they behave towards the Corinthians. He keeps reminding them of everything he went through for them. He reminds them that his life is a cross-shaped life. So if we're going to proclaim Christ, you see, the Son of God, in whom God's promises are fulfilled, especially in his death and resurrection, then surely the life that we live should match that as a cross-shaped life. Just have a look at chapter 4 and verse 11, will you? Well, this is encouraging because we're at least in the right chapter now. 4 verse 11. How about this for a description of one's whole life, dear friends? Do you see it? We live as those who are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. What does that mean? Verse 12. Death at work in us, so that life may be at work in you. So what is this ministry which we have by the mercy of God? Answer, it is a proclamation ministry. It is a lifestyle ministry. It's the ministry of service, of self-sacrificial giving for others. Now, we spent a lot of time on that last night. It's really the essence of what love in the heart means. Love in the heart is always seen in service in life. And I don't want to spend more time on that now. So, what is this ministry? Well, it's the ministry of speaking the word of Jesus and living the word of Jesus before the watching world. And that is the real thing contrasted to that ministry. Which, in fact, we won't have time to look at that this morning. But if you look more carefully at 2 Corinthians, you'll discover that it's preaching another Jesus. Perhaps just a hint of it in chapter 4 and verse 5. Just turn there for a moment, will you? Chapter 4 and verse 5. Sometimes as we read the Bible, it's worth asking ourselves the question, why does Paul put it like this? Why does he say it in this way? For example, why does he use the word this ministry? He could have spoken differently. Well, because he wants to draw the early part in and he wants to contrast with that. It's why he says it in that way. Well, chapter 4, verse 5 is a very interesting statement. We do not preach. It's very, very strong in the original language. Paul is writing this in an emphatic way. We proclaim not ourselves, he says, but Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants. You see, now what is that ministry, the ministry that is to be contrasted? Well, just reverse verse 5. What are these super apostles doing? They're not preaching Christ as Lord, but themselves. And isn't that the hallmark of all inauthentic false ministries? Sooner or later, it boils down to the personality, the persona of the preacher coming to the fore and Jesus disappearing into some subservient position. It's not that Jesus isn't preached, it's just that the order's all wrong. Authentic ministry is proclaiming Christ as Lord, ourselves as servants. But so often inauthentic ministry has to do with the lordship of the minister and Jesus being there to build up our little empire. It's not that he's saying we shouldn't use illustrations of the family, or we shouldn't make ourselves vulnerable before people. Paul does that all the time. He's happy to talk about himself, but in the proper place. There must be no confusion, dear friends, about who runs the ministry. Who is Lord? The story is told of Archbishop Cranmer before his execution. While he was being interrogated, that he was asked, "Who is the head of the church?" Cranmer answered, "Christ is." Those interrogating him said, "Yes, of course, Master Cranmer, we know that Christ is the head of the church. But whom hath Christ left on earth as the head of the church?" Do you remember Cranmer's notable answer? Nobody. It's right, isn't it? Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are servants. That ministry gets it all wrong. And I don't have any particular, I mean, I'm pointing that direction. I hope there's nobody up the road here. You're thinking, oh, those guys up there. Of course, it's not that. It's a pattern, really. It's a warning to us to keep that order right, to make sure that the order is kept right in our ministry, that Jesus is Lord and we are servants, and that we don't confuse those two things, that we don't take ourselves too seriously, brothers and sisters. May we proclaim him as Lord. Now, question two, what does it mean then to have this ministry by the mercy of God? Well, we might be tempted to think that when Paul says that, he's talking, of course, about his own conversion. And I don't think we must exclude that idea from what Paul is saying. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. I mean, Paul was one who knew the width and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's mercy. He can't stop talking about it, can he? Along the road, he says, "There I was, the worst of all the sinners, because I persecuted the church of Jesus. A blasphemer and a violent man. And yet the grace of God flowed over to me in great waves." So Paul knows what it is to have God's mercy shown to him. But I don't think in this verse he is necessarily reflecting on his experience of conversion. What Paul is saying to us here is that this ministry that we have, this speaking ministry, this lifestyle ministry, we have by the mercy of God. Let me rephrase that. In our ministry of speaking for Jesus and living for Jesus, the thing that is overwhelmingly covering us is God's mercy. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, I think he unpacks it for us in the following verses. Let me try and explain. For example, it means that in a world where people are blinded, God chooses to open eyes. Now, you need to know that, don't you? I mean, we need to know that, brothers and sisters. If we are being given a ministry to speak for Jesus in a blind, darkened world, we need to know that God opens eyes. And I want you to notice in chapter 4 the amazing, the absolutely astonishing power of God that is at work in the gospel. I wonder if you picked it up in verse 6 as it was being read for us. "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone into our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So here it is. Gospel power is creation power. Or put it the other way around, God unleashes into his world now the power that he unleashed when he spoke the world into existence. And notice the emphasis on word again. God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and the world as we know it came to life. And God says, "Let light shine into darkness," and men, women, and children who are blinded by the God of this world come to life. Just a small hallelujah. It's astonishing that that power should be unleashed in the world. But here's the even more astonishing thing. That God is going about unleashing creation power when you and I speak about Jesus. You see, that's what it means to have this ministry by the mercy of God. That God chooses to use, verse 7, lumps of clay to save the world. Is this you, verse 8, afflicted in every way, perplexed, despairing, persecuted, struck down? Does that sound familiar? Sometimes it is like that, not always, praise God. I've just gone back into local church work, as you know if you heard the introduction last night, from working in the hallowed halls of a theological college for 13 years. I have to say, working in the hallowed halls of a theological college doesn't actually take you away from people's problems. Young people in theological colleges have just as many problems as parishioners do. Different kinds of problems maybe, but just, you know, just as tough. How often do we not sit in the office, in the classroom, in the room with a person pouring their heart out to us and we have not got the foggiest clue what to say? I could tell you stories, dear friends, of some of the things that our folk face back home that would make your hair stand on end. There I am. I've got to say something to them. Perplexed. Distressed. Sometimes there's nothing else to do but to weep because you don't know what to say. They break down weeping. You break down weeping because it's just the burden is too big. You see, here is the amazing thing. That into that context, talking about the love of God in Jesus Christ actually is the right thing to do. And what is more is that God will take those frail, weak, perplexed. Sometimes you feel this is like a... This word is so small and insignificant that it's almost not worth speaking. In all this mixture of mess, to talk about the fact that God loves you and He sent His Son to die for you seems like the greatest folly. And yet, time and time again, God uses that. I spoke with a man just the other day, successful businessman, who discovered that he has advanced colon cancer. He's always been aloof, slightly distant. In the midst of all of that, God uses the words of the gospel, breaks his heart, so that now he can't get enough of the word of God. Text messages me. When you get back from England, I'd like to meet once a week. I've got so many questions. See, what is that? That is creation power being mediated through a rather thick Dutchman made of clay. That's the mercy of God written over our ministry, isn't it? Here's another way in which the mercy of God is written over our ministry. We preach about something on Sunday, and Tuesday morning we drop the ball in the very area we just preached about on Sunday. And we think to ourselves, you know, really, no one should come to church next Sunday. If they knew what a hypocrite I was, they wouldn't darken the door of the church. And if they knew how I messed up, they would not put a foot near you. And come next Sunday, there you are in the Sunday school class or the youth group, and that day, of all days, God uses you to help someone. Isn't that right? Preach up a storm, you think, oh, today we're going to have revival. Everybody goes home, sort of, thank you. Think you've preached like a complete halfwit, and people come to you and they say, gee, you know, it was so encouraging. I remember being in Stellenbosch and preaching something, I can't remember what it was, And a young lass came to me at the door and she said, "Mervyn, thank you so much for the sermon." And I sort of, think, stand there. She said, this evening God taught me this and this and this. And she promptly told me the sermon I should have preached. It was fantastic. Now, I don't want to make light of preparation or hard work or rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't want to make light of that. But dear friends, what we need to understand is whatever ministry we happen to be in, it is bathed in the mercy of God. And the God who bathes our ministry in His mercy is the God who unleashes creation power through the gospel. So don't lose heart. You see? That's the point, isn't it? Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Let me show you what losing heart looks like, thirdly. This came as a real shock to me, actually. Again, it's this little trick, I suppose, in reading the Bible of reversing things. When Paul says we don't lose heart, we say, well, that must be because we are prone to lose heart. Well, here's one that is a bit of a shock. What will it look like if someone gives in to discouragement in ministry? In other words, if someone forgets the mercy of God and the fact that ministry is really by the power of God and begins to grow discouraged with that pattern of ministry and begins to be drawn away to that ministry, the other ministry. I'll tell you what it'll look like. Paul describes it in verse 2. First of all, it will start tampering with methods. You see, Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Literally, ways that are adopted because we are ashamed. Now, when we hear that sort of description, disgraceful, underhanded ways, what he calls in chapter 2, verse 17, peddlers of the word of God. What he calls later on, deceitful workmen. Disguising. In Timothy, ear ticklers. People who say those kinds of things, who scratch where people itch because they want popularity. Somebody said to me the other day, our ministry should scratch where people itch. I said to him, dear brother, our ministry should be a bag of itching powder. Then we can scratch where they itch when they've learned to itch where the Bible wants them to itch. But if we just go around saying what people want to hear, well, that's not the real thing. But listen to what Paul says. It is discouragement, not wickedness, that causes people to start adopting other methods. Is that not a shock? We do not lose heart. We don't go and start tampering with quick fix methods, methods that we adopt because we're ashamed of the hard graft. That's literally what he means. Do not be ashamed of me, of Jesus Christ, says Paul to Timothy, or of me, his prisoner. It's when we get ashamed of the hard gospel and the hard way of the gospel that we start adopting these methods. And the thing that leads to it, says Paul, is discouragement. And if we don't fiddle the methodology, then what will we do? Well, we'll fiddle the message. You see, we don't use secret, underhanded ways, nor do we practice cunning, nor do we tamper with the word of God. See, I know folk, frankly, who would describe themselves as having been evangelical. But when you look at their ministry now, you discover that actually they've moved on. That's how they put it. The message has lost its robustness. And the methods are cunning, clever, deceitful. I'm not talking about innovation in ministry. We must be innovative. He's not talking about that. He's talking about things we do because the business of talking and living and trusting God is too hard for us. So we go for easy fix. I have now realized that those people have moved there, not only, but largely because of discouragement. Came out of theological college, had every good hope, thought things were going to be great, 5, 6, 7 years down the line, it's as hard as it's ever been. A book arrives in the post. If somebody comes along and says, look, you need to watch this DVD or that. This guy's got a thriving ministry. You need to watch this. And there they are and they think, you know, maybe we just need to adjust these things. Somebody said the other day, you know, honestly, if you don't talk so plainly, people might, you know, be happier to come. Really? Well, it's probably right, isn't it? But Paul says, no, don't give in to discouragement. Discouragement doesn't only manifest itself in us sitting moping around the kitchen and needing a good talk to from the wife or the family or whoever. I mean, there's that. Dear, bless Alison, she gives me a rocket. She says, come on, you know, stop feeling sorry for yourself. It's right to do that. There are times to do that. Dick Lucas once did that to me. I phoned him all the way from Stellenbosch to complain about how tough my wardens were. And as I started whinging down the phone, I heard, no, brother, no complaints. Put the phone down on me. That's dead right, isn't it? We don't want to be whingers. But we do not want to, actually. I mean, we understand that. But this kind of movement, that's the deadly discouragement. And Paul says, you be careful. We don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Don't lose heart. Don't give up on talking the gospel. Don't give up on it. Don't say, England is so difficult today, nobody's going to get saved anymore. Rubbish. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is speaking light into the hearts of men and women. You better believe it. It is no harder for anybody to be saved today than it has ever been. So speak the word, live the word, and leave the results to God. See, don't count heads. Because that's what he goes on to say, doesn't he? What is the alternative to fiddling the method or fiddling the message? The alternative is by open statement of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And I love that because he's not just talking about academic theology. See, commending ourselves to every person's conscience. We'll see in our last session how he appeals, implores, pleads, urges. He doesn't just want heads full of knowledge. He wants hearts. He wants hearts that are turned to God. He knows that the way to the heart is through the ear, through the head, through the mind. He knows that. But he's not content to stop with academic preaching. God deliver us from academic preachers. Let me finish by summing some things up. Discouragement is a real, real issue in ministry. Paul knows it, we know it. What Paul wants us to remember when we face discouragement, when we are under pressure to move our methodology or to move our message in the wrong ways, he wants us to remember that the ministry that God has given us of living and speaking the gospel, he bathes in mercy and is choosing, willing, happy in his mercy to accompany that ministry by his power. God's power works through clay jars, broken, struggling, perplexed people. Now, I think in verse 13, Paul really sums up the heart of the matter for us. Can you see it? I mean, what are we talking about, dear friends? All this stuff about not being discouraged, sticking at the word, sticking at lifestyle ministry. It's faith, isn't it? Again, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised that the mark of authenticity is love. We shouldn't be surprised that the hallmark of ministry is faith. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, verse 13, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak. You see, at the end of the day, dear friends, ministry in South Africa, ministry in Yorkshire, ministry in London, ministry in Mongolia is about trusting God. It's about not losing our nerve and believing that God will do what he says he will do. As many as promises God has made, he will keep them in Christ. We don't want a ministry where we're reinventing God's promises and promising people what God does not promise them. That is that ministry. No, we want this ministry, which is to promise people that if they will turn to Jesus Christ, God will give them life eternal. And to promise them that the God who calls on them to do that has the power to do it in them. Lord, give what you command, and then command what you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess before you that we are often prone to discouragement. We work with young children. We see those little lives. We have them once a week, maybe on a Sunday. They go home to homes where the only way Christ is spoken of is as a swear word. We wonder if anything is possible. Yet you save children. We meet people, Lord, who are so obsessed with lifestyle choices, money, business, leisure. We wonder, Lord, if they can be reached at all. They are so blind. But we were once blind. And you shone light into our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that that same power is at work today. So help us, Lord, to keep our nerve and to keep trusting you for your name's sake. Amen.